This morning, we're going to look at several passages of Scripture that portray the throne of God. Now, we live in a democracy, and we rejoice in our freedom, our ability to choose the president who will order our affairs nationally for some years to come. Other nations on earth have a king. The Lord Jesus Christ is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And so we do not belong to a republic as far as Christianity is concerned. We belong to a kingdom with a specific ruler. Now, there are a lot of Christians who act as though they were in a religious democracy. Every man fully equal, able to choose the direction of their country, spiritually speaking. But that is not the case. We are part of a kingdom. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are a subject, and He is King. Beyond that, He is King of Kings, Lord of Lords, and He occupies a throne that dominates the entire universe. And a lot of Christians forget this, or perhaps have not even thought about it in that way. But we are members of a kingdom over which there is an absolute monarchy. Now, for many Christians, they're thinking of questionable practices, doubtful situations. And for many of them, they're thinking in terms of flip a coin, you know. However it falls, I'll do it. And they do not take the time to pray and ask the Lord of all, "What is thy will? What is the next step I should take?" But that is actually the responsibility of every believer. We're not in this world to just charge through it, doing our own thing, accomplishing our own purpose. We are here subjects of a great King who has a purpose for each one of us. And we need to ask Him, "Lord, what is thy will for me? What is the next step I should take?" We're going to look at a number of passages of Scripture in keeping with this. And I'd like to start out with one in Psalm 45, verses 6 and 7. Psalm 45 is the Psalm of the Great King. Not a very familiar passage. But if we drop down to verse 6, the psalmist says, "Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of thy kingdom is a right scepter. Thou lovest righteousness and hatest wickedness. Therefore, God, thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows." Now, here is a passage that obviously has great messianic import. This is addressed to the King, the Lord Jesus Christ. But he also refers here to thy God, the Father. And so the Trinity is inherent in the language here in this psalm. But this throne that is involved is an eternal throne. It's forever and ever. It's always been there. It always will be there. You say, where? In heaven, in a realm of glory and splendor, where God rules over the entire universe. And from that scene, He can see all the galaxies, all the worlds that fill His creation. And He is above them all. And He is fully Lord over every last one. That is a majesty that takes some time for us to apprehend. But it is true. Now I'm going to look at this throne. We're going through a number of passages of Scripture. But that throne is a very important idea for us to have. We are not free spirits. We are not individuals who can choose our own pathway and walk it. We are here with a commission. We are in this world because the King wants us to be here. And He has work for us to do. And we are traveling a pathway that is of His choosing. Many times, events will occur to us that we don't especially appreciate. We wish they had never happened. But they happened because God willed it. And He has a purpose in that direction as well. Part of it is to keep reminding us that we don't belong here. That this world is not our home. We're walking through a place that belongs to our King, on a pathway that will lead us to a permanent home. And so as we walk this pathway, we need guidance from Him, and that comes through a book. He has given us a word of guidance and teaching, and we must search the Scriptures, even as it commands us, that we might find His perfect will for our lives. And that is the search for every one of us. We are not here as tourists just wandering around. We are here as servants of the Lord, seeking to accomplish His purpose, walking His pathway to a very definite destination. Will you turn to Isaiah chapter 6? Isaiah chapter 6. This is an extremely well-known passage. I'm sure you have heard sermons on this before, but I want to refresh our memory here. For this throne is an august, majestic throne. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and His train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain He covered His face. With twain He covered His feet. And with twain He did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of Him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke, incense. Now there is a majestic scene of the great King. Seraphim, angelic beings of tremendous power, personalities vastly greater than our humble human gifts. They understand in a much better way the greatness of God. They're in His immediate presence. They have seen the majesty on high. From earliest ages, they have watched Him fulfill His purpose. They have been instruments in His hands. They know what they're talking about here. He is a being of majestic holiness. Now, what is holiness? It is being set apart to what is good, totally separate from all that is evil. God is the only being in the universe that fulfills that definition perfectly. All the rest have imperfections compared to Him. And these majestic beings, standing in the presence of a holy God, cry out concerning His majesty as one who is absolutely holy. Now, friends, We're living in a world that is unholy. We're in the midst of people who are wicked, followers of the devil, going in absolutely the opposite direction from this holy presence. And we have to learn how to live here in the midst of a conflicting surroundings. We are people with a different citizenship. Oh, yes, we thank the Lord for our earthly citizenship. It is a wonderful thing to be in a free country. We rejoice in that. But let's face it, friends, it is a wicked country. Oh, yes, there are believers here. Yes, there are Christians who take their religion very seriously here. We can thank God for that. But as a nation, we're one more nation in the world. And all the nations are wicked and corrupt. All of them are listening to the devil and going in the wrong direction. For many of you, you are young and have not yet seen the direction of our country. But I've been around for a long time, and I've seen it go from bad to worse, and to worse in a sense that would never have been dreamed of when I was a boy. I shudder at the thought of what will happen if it continues. But I also tremble at the thought if it does not continue, and the Lord comes back in flaming fire, taking vengeance upon those who know not God and who go in the wrong direction deliberately in a kingdom that He possesses. For all of us as believers, we must ponder seriously our life in this world and how we can serve well this great God and King and be an instrument in His hands to the accomplishment of His purpose. We think of this throne room scene and the seraph who cries out so of the holiness of God. Obviously a majestic personage who has much better capabilities to understand than we have. He understands the true holiness of God in a way that none of us do yet. The day will come when we will stand in that throne room and we will see the presence on the throne and we will understand why these celestial beings are crying with such majestic authority over the holiness of God. We will understand it perfectly. But now we have a very imperfect perception of His holiness. Now, the surprising thing here is a cross-reference. You need not turn there. But in John 12:38, there's a statement there that this vision was a pre-incarnate vision of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this redirects our whole thought. This personage upon the throne here was not God the Father. It was God the Son. Does not the Scripture say that the Father has committed all judgment to the Son? Yeah, that's right. He has. And so this august scene is not a scene of the Heavenly Father. It's a scene of His Son that He deliberately puts forward. Here is the personage that you should bow the knee to, worship, serve, honor. And the Father is pleased when that worship is directed toward His dearly beloved Son. And the thought naturally arises, well, where is the Father? Well, the Father is omnipresent. He is present everywhere. And so, yes, He was there too, no question. But the being manifested there was God the Son. And it'll turn out that way all the way to the end. And we're going to look at those passages. Will you turn to Revelation chapter 20? In Revelation chapter 20, you know that the course of the tribulation period has been fulfilled. And the wickedness of Antichrist and the rule of the devil upon the earth has gone on. But it's come to an end. And in verse 10, the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, the Antichrist, and the last religious pope, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. That's their destination. And God puts them there with almighty power. And there is no way that they can escape the justice of God. And in verse 11, John says, "And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them." A great white throne. White, the color of purity. The absolute purity of that throne. It has never been stained in the history of the universe. The personage who sits upon it is the Lord Jesus Christ. How do we know that? Well, the Father has committed all judgment to the Son. This is very interesting that the Father deliberately steps into the shadows and puts forth his dear, beloved Son. He is the one we are to deal with. But he is the one who died for us. He sacrificed his life for us. And we must never get the idea that it was one human being dying for another human being. It was the Lord of the universe who died upon the cross. He died because he willed it. They couldn't kill him. He gave up his life as a sacrifice for believers, you and me, who never deserved it. Who can never deserve it in the future, though we struggled and served and slaved for ages, we could not deserve the death of God himself. And that's the way it's always going to be. We have a debt that we can never pay. We are indebted to him for everything. And the least we can do is to serve to the best of our humble abilities. And in the light of his glorious presence, they're humble indeed. Friends, we need to recognize what the throne means. Absolute authority. Absolute power. In this world, that would be terror. It would be unjust. It would be cruel. And it never is with God. He is compassionate and considerate of all, even of the wicked. They don't get all that they deserve. And the righteous, they get things they could never deserve. An eternity in the presence of this God, with joy and blessing and celebration that is beyond our present comprehension. But it's coming, because this blessed God wills it. In verse 12, I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. Here is the one, the Lord Jesus Christ, who died that men might live forever, that they might be forgiven, transformed, made into the servants of God. And he sees the dead, all of them, small and great, standing before God, and the books are opened. Have you ever thought of what the books are? They're the minds of men. Every one of us is a book. And in that is written all that we have experienced. People sometimes will get flashbacks in their memory, and they will think of things that have happened, events of many years past, and it's vivid and real. We have all heard stories of people on their deathbed who, before dying, see a whole kaleidoscopic view of what they have gone through, what they have seen and experienced. It flashes before them. What is that telling you? That your mental process is not limited to the flesh. You're going to lose that. But your mental process, the you that is within you, remembers everything. And when these people stand before the throne, he lifts the veil. They all see themselves for what they really are: wicked sinners, and the sins crowd upon them. And he pronounces judgment upon them. There's not a one that is going to object. There is not a one who can do other than say, "Yes, it is just. I have deserved it. And every last charge is true." What a terrifying scene. And everyone there will be totally agreed. It is just and right and holy, and God remains the holy, just ruler of the universe. Now, friends, we need to think about that, because that day will come, and we have all those memories, and we have all that guilt, except the King has pronounced us forgiven. The debt is paid because he paid it. Now, friends, that is a tremendous thought, and we must live in the light of that thought. We are not here on a joyride. We're not here on a vacation. This is work. This is service. We're serving the great King, and everyone is accountable. We shall all stand before him and give an account. The wicked at this scene, terrifying in his majesty. But there is the judgment seat of Christ. We shall stand before this one, Lord of the universe, and we shall receive what is right and what is merciful. If we served him perfectly every day of our life, we would have done only what was rightfully expected of us. But none of us have done that. We have served the devil. We have served ourselves. We have gone in the wrong direction. There's a terrible amount of wreckage lying in the past of every one of us. But God has wiped that out. And this one seated upon the throne, the Lord Jesus, died that his blood might be the atoning payment for all those sins. They're under the blood, and God can't see them. Now, friends, that is the most blessed thought for believers, that the past is over, that the debt is paid, and the one who paid is our Savior, who loves us and assures us that we are going to be brought into his presence with joy, with singing, with celebration, because we are his children and he welcomes us home. That's grace, unmerited, undeserved favor that we could never pay for. If we served forever, it would still not cancel the debt that we owe. But it's all gone, because of the blood of Jesus Christ shed for believers. That throne is a majestic throne, a great white throne, it says. But now it's mentioned again. If you will turn to Revelation chapter 22, he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. Now there's the throne, that great, white, majestic throne that is a terror to the wicked. And here, in the paradise of God, the throne is there. But it is not a terror. It is not something that causes His people to tremble. For here is the throne of the one who loved us, the one who died for us. And out of that throne pours the water of life. A veritable Niagara of blessing, celebration, nourishment for all the future. And that throne is not a terror to any of the people there, because the one who loves them occupies that throne. It is a symbol of protection, blessing, and infinite love, and no one is afraid. Now, friends, when we think of this, we need to recognize how great He is and how He has planned all of this from that throne. He has occupied it forever. It's a majestic throne, as we have seen in the prophets. When they've been near it, they have been terrified. It is a throne of terrific majesty. But it's the place where the one who loves us beams upon us His pleasure and His love. There's no terror there at all. And this celestial realm sees the flood of love that comes from that throne, the water of life, sustaining the whole realm of heaven. It's beautiful to see a wonderful river flowing in mighty current. It's wonderful to see the ocean rolling in with its thunderous roars. Wonderful to see. But this scene is going to be majestic beyond words, as this waterfall comes from the throne, a waterfall of blessing and benefit to the people of God. And on each side of this stream that comes from the throne, the tree of life is growing. Now we have to leap back to Genesis chapter 3. The tree of life? Yes, that was in the Garden of Eden. That was there. But it didn't last long. People chose a wrong tree. They chose the wrong pathway. And the whole painful, sorry history of mankind has unfolded. The tree of life was carefully taken away. It disappeared from off the earth. Was it destroyed? Oh, no. That tree of life is eternal, a manifestation of the life of God. You can't get rid of it, but you can change the location. And this is what He has done. Now, there are trees that are unusual. I think of the aspen trees. They're common out west. They're not so common here in this part of the country. But the aspen grows in groves. And that tree came as an isolated seed that fell in the ground and sprouted. And all aspen groves started that way. And underground, the roots spread out. And at the tips of those roots, there'll be another sprout that comes up with another aspen tree. And so the aspens surround that tree, and they in turn produce more. And here's a whole grove of aspens. They're all related by the roots. They were one tree. And that's the tree of life. There's a forest of trees. As this cataract, this stream of water flows into this new heaven, on each side of the stream, there is the tree of life. There's not many different trees of life. It's one tree. But now the manifestation comes up everywhere. It's life, every place. And a forest of trees grow. They've been there for thousands of years. They must make the redwoods look like toothpicks. Those of you who have seen the great trees that way, you know how majestic that sight is. It's tremendous. But here, the forest of these magnificent trees growing, and God's people can walk among them and experience the joy and pleasure of seeing the tree of life and know that they are part of the life of God. They're never going to disappear. They can't die. They're in His presence. And the throne is there. Not a throne of terror, but of blessing. And this place is paradise. And the trees grow. They'll never die. And the stream flows. It'll never stop. And all about is the blessing of God and His presence. And that throne room is the city of God, the new city that He has made. All the evils of cities in this world are gone. And that is a city of people who are all servants of the Lord, who all love God from the heart, and consequently love one another from the heart. And that means a dramatic change will take place. We have had in the history of the church many very devout people who have fought one another. And we can think of denominational struggles in the past where there were martyrdoms and bitter words spoken. And yes, there have been people in the church who were masquerading. They didn't really belong. But there's been a lot of people in the church who weren't able to do all that God expected and who hated one another, and who did all they could to defeat and discourage one another, sad to say. But when this scene unfolds, the past is gone, and every last person there will be perfect. And we will see people who in this world were very much opposed to one another, sometimes wouldn't even speak to one another, who are dear brothers. And all the enmity is gone. And there's a fellowship of the redeemed where everyone recognizes the genuineness, the authenticity of every other person there, because they're there because they know God. And God's love envelops them. And the whole group are the family of God, related to one another, all brethren in the Lord. And there will never be a disagreement. There will never be an argument. They're all completely at one, serving God. And the ages of eternity stretch out before us. Not going to be an end. God's plan is eternal. And the brethren will share in the love of God and love of one another and service. Big question. How are we going to be serving? What are we going to be doing? He has not told us. But He has created a staggering universe that is merely His footstool. What are we going to be doing? He's got plans for billions of years in the future for all of us. And we have no idea. We are not going to be sitting in glory, twiddling our thumbs, waiting for something to happen. We're going to be part of the ongoing plan of God for the universe, a plan of victory, a plan of triumphant rule, where He will manifest His rule to the farthest reaches of the galaxies that now we can't even see. It will never end. For God will never end, and his purpose will never end. It shall be fulfilled. The throne will be there. And we, by his grace, will be part of his servants to accomplish his purpose through endless ages. The throne of God is not a terror to the believer. It's a great comfort. God is in control. Yes, we look at the world and we despair. It's a mess, and we can't fix it. But God can. And in time he will. And accomplish his purpose in this realm and in all others. And we will be his servants. In sight of that throne, in the garden of God, as servants, serving the great King forever and forever. Friends, there is a question for us all. Today, this day, how are we serving that great King? Every head bowed, every eye closed. O Lord, forgive us that we forget thy purpose. Forgive us that we get confused about what we're doing and where we're going. Help us by thy Spirit to see in Scripture the glorious purpose that thou dost have for every one of us. And by thy grace, help us to live with purpose, serving thee, worshiping thee, walking every day with thee, fellowshipping with thee along the way. Keep us mindful of thy great plan and of our humble place within it, that we may be faithful, true to thee and thy word. Give us grace to walk with thee and talk with thee along this pathway, and to be useful in thy hands for the accomplishment of thy eternal purpose. Hear us, for Jesus' sake. Amen.